So James chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is God's word.
Well, good evening. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. A cheeky little announcement before we get underway this evening. Coming up on in the first weekend of May, that's I think the 5th to the 7th of May this year, there is Credo. Credo is a camp / conferencey thing for young adults, roughly aged between 18 and your decision at what point it ends. This year we've got two speakers. We've got Rory Shiner, who's a lovely, godly, gifted speaker from Providence, a church in our north, and Ed Surrey, who's a POM, but he's actually a pretty good bloke, and they are going to be speaking to us about the cross of the Lord Jesus and 1 and 2 Kings, particularly Elijah and Elisha, who are figures that you often don't hear sermons on or seldom hear a sermon about. It goes over the weekend. That's Friday night, Saturday day, Saturday night, Sunday morning. If you are between 18 to 35-ish, this is I'm 34, so I'm pushing the upper bounds of this. This is a great opportunity to meet with lots of other like-minded brothers and sisters who love Jesus, who live in Perth, and want to love Jesus more and be better equipped to share the gospel with their friends and with their family. So we'll be plugging this over the coming weeks. This is a foretaste of what is to come. And if you're here for the first time this evening, it's great to have you. We're pushing through the book of James. I think we're up to week 7 of 12 weeks and chapter 3, which James, not the biblical James, but James, our mate James, just read to us. The series is entitled Just Do It, trademark pending. And the reason why we've called it that is because James is all about living out your faith. And this evening's message is entitled, When My Clicky Thing Clicks. No, that's not the title. I'm waiting for my clicky thing to click. Yes, words, creator of worlds, destroyer of worlds. I've obviously been reading too much fantasy this week. So that's what we're looking at, words. And to begin with, this evening we're going to play a game. Your job in a few moments is with the person or people next to you, try and work out the thread that runs through these statements I'm about to share with you. They've got one common aspect. Your job is to work it out. Let me give them to you. Can I have fries with that? You look gorgeous. You look awful. Can you hold the door for me, mate? Yep, we'll be there a tad after 6. You are just the best. Josh, you are just the worst. No offense, Josh. Are you trying to be a fool? Did you hear what she did last weekend? I hate you. I have a lot of time for you. I'm arresting you. You do not have to say or do anything, but anything you do or say will be used in evidence against you. I now pronounce you husband and wife. Now is the winter of our discontent. I have a dream. All right. You've now got 30 seconds to work out the things that connect them. All right, all right. Let's bring it back, bring it back. I love the enthusiasm of the conversation. Who wants to put their hand up because they're just super confident, or semi-confident they know what the answer is? Yes, man in the middle.
You're pulling your leg.
I'm pulling your leg. That I often do, but that's not quite what I'm angling on this. Yes, Alicia.
Power of the tongue.
Power of the tongue? Okay, yeah, that's kind of true. Cheating, but fair. Rieta. Power of words. Yeah, that's right. You're all getting there. It's just stuff you speak. Some of it, yeah, it's not a super kind of meta point. It's just a fun way to make the point. And as you saw from that kind of gamut of words, it can be profound and it can be just mundane. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but words are fundamental. They are everywhere. You can't live, you can't think, right? Think about it. Thinking, by and large, involves words. You conceptualize a thing and then you supply it with words. Every aspect of your life is contained in words. And as Christians, we, more than anyone, I think, should affirm the significance and the power of words. Genesis 1:1, God speaks, creation comes to be. Genesis 3, Satan speaks, you will not surely die, you will become like God, knowing good and evil, and the world is undone. And then John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, the world is remade. You see, words are powerful things. And they always have been from God's opening sentence that started creation. And in a highly literate society like ours, where there are a lot of words and a lot of reading, it's kind of an even balance between the spoken word and the written word as to which one's more significant and powerful. In fact, with the proliferation of SMS, Facebook, Twitter, WhatsApp, and whatever the cool kids are using these days, the written word might be actually overtaking the spoken word. In fact, hands up if you're more likely to send a text message than make a phone call. Hands up. Hands up. Keep your hands up if you're under 40. Yeah, it's happening. Times are changing. In fact, here's the thing. If you want to get my wife to answer a phone call, okay, you've got to text her, you've got to tell her you're currently dying, and then there's a 50-50 chance of her actually answering the phone. And the same applies to me, her husband. In the 21st century, it's spoken and written words. But in first century, semi-literate society, it's the spoken word that holds sway. The tongue is mightier than the sword. The tongue is mightier than the text. And in this section of James chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1 to 12, he turns his focus again onto the tongue. It was brought up in chapter 1 in a kind of little way, and now in chapter 3, he really goes at the tongue. And the first point he makes a bunch of points. The first point he makes is that the tongue is powerful. So here's the four points. The tongue is powerful. The tongue is programmatic. I'll define that word later if you need it. The tongue is problematic and the tongue is symptomatic. They're kind of four ways of kind of thinking about the passage. And his first point is that the tongue is powerful. But you'll notice that he actually starts not talking about the tongue, but about teachers. He issues a warning. He says, not many of you brothers should become teachers. Now, this is not, just to clarify, this is not a warning to graduates contemplating a dip head. He's not saying avoid first-year teaching because of the crazy hours, the poor pay, and the lack of respect. Although, preach it, that's probably true. That's not his point. He's talking specifically about Bible teachers, preachers, pastors, kind of people like me and Craig and Mark. And he's saying to us and those in our business, be careful. Why? Because you'll be judged more severely. Why is that? Well, given that discussion quickly turns to the tongue, I take it it's because we use our tongues for a living. We speak to exhort, to educate, to encourage, to rebuke, to convict. Kind of in a way, our job is to use our tongues, I'm doing it literally right now, to lead you in a sense. That's what it means to be an under-shepherd of Christ, our shepherd. My job is to influence you with my tongue. And because we influence, we are accountable for that. In the words of Uncle Ben, with great power comes great responsibility. And no, I'm not comparing my, I kind of am comparing myself to Spider-Man. I think the only kind of parallels, I've got some cool costumes, but that's about it. But here's the thing, every time I stand up and say to you, God is saying to you, oh, got a bit excited, we'll get back to Horsey later. Every time I get up and say to you, this is the word of the Lord, this is what God's saying, I'm accountable for that. But he does qualify it. He softens it. He says, I'm not after perfection. For look what he says, for we all stumble in many ways. He's not putting the bar up there for perfection, but nor is he putting the bar down here. He's saying that operate, make your decision about whether you become a teacher or not with wisdom. Because you're accountable for the words that you speak. If you step up to that plate and deliver that sermon, there will be a reckoning. But hypothesize, work with me. Let's say no, actually James is after perfection, right? He set the bar that high. What would it take to be perfect? He answers in the next sentence. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. James says that if you master your tongue, then you have mastery over your whole body. And he uses a bridle. This is embarrassing, but I didn't know what it was, so I had to Google it. This is a bridle. It's a thing you put on the head of a horsey. There's a headpiece, a brow band, a cheek piece, a nose band, a bit, a reins, and a throat lash. Yes, I just read to you what was obvious. Anyway, it makes me feel a bit like an equine enthusiast. And here's the thing about the bridle, is that you're, by and large, unless you're like a horse whisperer, you're not going to get a horse to go where you want unless you have a bridle on it. You kind of, that way you can control the horse. Control the bridle, control the horse, control the tongue, control the person. That's James's point. But why? Why is it that if you control the tongue, you can control the person? It's such a little part of you, isn't it? Well, that's his next point. The tongue is programmatic. I use that fancy word because it rhymed with symptomatic and problematic. All it means is that, well, it kind of means that the tongue sets the agenda for your life. It provides you one of with your life's course, its program. Think of him like the little dictator in your body. That's his role. And James then kind of uses a bunch of metaphors to explain how this works. And he begins, as you'll see, with the bit in a horse's mouth. And so go back to our horsey. And the bit is that bit that kind of, as the name implies, it goes in between its teeth. And that's the actual bit that you use to maneuver the horse, so I'm led to believe. Or he talks about it being the rudder of a ship. And see, this is a really big ship, but you can see the rudder at the kind of bottom, your right. The rudder there is a small part of the ship, and yet where the rudder goes, the boat also goes. Our tongue is the thing that sets our life's direction. it is a little dictator. And for what it's worth, this kind of doesn't add a lot of value, but I find it interesting. This is particularly evident in sitcoms, I think. My wife and I used to play a game back in the day when we had time and watched sitcoms. This was the game. The game was, work out if there's a lie in the first minute or 2 minutes of the sitcom. And if there's a lie in the first minute or 2 minutes of the sitcom, then the rest of the sitcom will be a play on that truth. It'll be someone trying to uncover, someone trying to cover up. Half, we worked out, somewhere between 30 and 60% of sitcoms are about someone getting themselves into all sorts of trouble with their tongue. And I think a great example of this is Meet the Parents. Hands up if you've seen that film. Solid third. I wouldn't recommend it. It's all right. It's interesting looking at Robert De Niro look so young and Ben Stiller. But if you've seen this, you'll know that the entire film is premised on one lie after another lie after another lie after another lie. And that little rudder has steered the course of Ben Stiller's life in that film's life off the rails. But of course, it's not just in movies. How many of us have told one lie and then we've kind of realised that we've got to do another lie and then another lie and then we're caught in a kind of a web of deceit? You didn't intend it, but it's there. You know, I think a good example of that is when we've had this great experience and we want to tell our friends about how great this experience was. But as we tell them, we start to realise it's actually a little lame. And like, it's only interesting because we were there, and now they think that we've got a lame life. So we've got to work out how can we make the story be a little better so that they actually think it was as funny or as, you know, profound. And so we add a little thing, and then another little thing, and another little thing. And a great example of this was in year three when I had show and tell. It started with a story with me going to a safari park. And I think it ended with me being chased by poachers. Maybe on the back of an elephant. I'm not sure about that bit. And like, that escalated quickly. But it's the fish that got away type of story, isn't it? Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. But of course, there are tongues of fire are not just movie screens or just so stories in year three. How much of social media is people unthinkingly opening their mouths and letting the tongue do the rest, the online tongue? Or think about the times when our online tongue has led to fighting, to crying, to broken relationships. It was, I think, Thursday morning, Josh and I, the Josh who is the worst, but he's actually lovely. Josh and I were in the kitchen and we're having a chat and he was using my bacon fat to cook, which is fine. You're welcome, Josh. And Josh made the comment that James chapter 3 may have been his first memory verse. And I said, actually, it's true that even as a kid, I really resonated with James chapter 3. Because even in kind of kindy, you kind of get that the tongue is a nuclear bomb in a suitcase. You see, the adage is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, that's just patently false, isn't it? The wounds from sticks and stones almost always heal with time, but the wounds of the tongue can last a lifetime. And by and large, sticks and stones only come out because the tongue has done its dirty work first. And there are probably people here right now, sitting here in front of me, next to you this evening, who are reeling from the damage that a loose tongue has inflicted upon them or they have inflicted upon another. And you're not alone. You're not the first or the last to be ruined by a tongue. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. One tiny match, one misplaced bottle, one little magnifying glass, a catastrophic fire ensues. And the tongue is the same. Which brings us to our third quality of the tongue. The tongue is problematic. Because if you think about our first two, the tongue is powerful and the tongue is programmatic. right? Powerful and programmatic. Those are actually neutral terms. That is, power can be good or evil depending on whose hand it is. And a program, an agenda, a course of life can be good or bad depending on who's guiding it. Or think about the rudder, think about the bit. If the ride is good, if the skip is good, then it's good to have a bit. It's good to have a rudder. But here's the thing. The skipper doesn't know what he's doing. Being programmatic and powerful could be a good thing. It's a neutral term. And yet when it comes to the tongue and you and me, 99 times out of 100, the tongue is doing evil work. Maybe you're not convinced. Perhaps it's true that in your life there have been some significant moments where people have spoken love and healing into your life, where for you the tongue is neutral, if not verging on the side of good. And I don't want to deny that it can be used well. James wouldn't deny that. But I think we have to acknowledge that the vast majority of the time it's not doing a good job. And let me prove this to you. I'm going to prove it by sharing two conversations, okay? Two, the kind of mirror conversations, and in one of the conversations, the tongue is being used for good, and in the other conversation, the tongue is being used for evil, right? One conversation, the tongue is good, the other, it's evil, and your job is to work out which one is more realistic, which one more reflects your experience of reality. And the context for this is a teenage girl coming home from school. "Hey, Mum, thank you so much for picking me up from school. And thanks for my lunch. Yeah, I know it's peanut butter sandwiches like every day of the week, but you're super busy and you work an extra job to be able to pay for our education. And I'm just so happy with Christy and Emma because they say the nicest things behind my back. And that mark, I got a C in English, but that accurately reflected the amount of effort I put in. And I am so glad that Becky got an A because she tries so hard. And did you, Mum, did you hear that Christy's going out with Danielle? Oh, which is great because Danielle's finding it so hard to fit in at this school." Conversation one. Conversation two. "Mum, I can't even. You're literally the last person to pick up their kid again. And seriously, peanut butter sandwiches? Christy gets lunch every single day from the canteen and she hasn't got fat. Why can't I do that? And speaking of Christy, her and Emma, I thought they were my best friends and they've said the meanest things, but they're not even on my Snapchat feed anymore. And I got a C in English. Mrs. Humble hates my guts because Becky's essay quietly sucked and she got an A. And Chris is going out with Danielle. I mean, really? She isn't even that hot. No one likes her. It's like she goes into a shopping centre, picks all the worst clothes and buys them all. I may have slightly overplayed my hand. But I wonder which one's more realistic. Let's try another one. Husband from work. "Oh, sorry, hun, I'm late again. But seriously, the traffic was just terrible. Perth people cannot drive and cannot merge." "Yeah, I'm grumpy. That's fair. But Rick is just incompetent and arrogant. He hasn't even answered my 17 emails and he got the promotion. And the client meeting, look, it was fine. I mean, they were all right and they pay the bills, but I mean, they don't, no matter how many times I explain the complexity of my job, they just simply cannot get it into their little heads. And why are the kids up? Like, didn't we talk about 6:30? And is that chocolate? Have you fed them chocolate again? And that text message, Zavo, we're seeing your parents this weekend. Didn't we see them last year? Do we have to again? I thought we were giving it a break." Conversation two. "Honey, I'm so sorry I'm late. Oh, I just shouldn't have been on Facebook so long today. People in Perth were driving adequately. I mean, they merged and they drove to the speed limit. Look, yeah, Rick is a little annoying at work, but his personal life is just a mess. The poor guy is struggling with kids and a divorce. I'm just impressed he rocks up to work at all. The client meeting went really well. You know, I mean, yeah, they don't get what I do, but, you know, I studied for a long time to do what I do. I can't expect them to understand me. And, you know, they put this food on the table. Yeah, the kids look knackered. They should be in bed, but you look like you should be in bed too. Can I put them to bed? And I'm really excited about seeing your parents this weekend. I think that's pretty reasonable. That's a pretty realistic conversation. Our words are not neutral. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. You see, we have two options, don't we? We can build, we can create, we can heal. But we tend to tear, destroy, and wound. I want to think about your words. Genuinely reflect on your tongue. When was the last time that you actually gave someone praise, not in their presence, but you genuinely praised them to another? When was the last time that you actually showed sympathy to someone? And not like a veneer of sympathy, but genuine, heartfelt sympathy. When did you last heal someone with your tongue? Because, brothers and sisters, it's worse for you and me. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse people made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. For so many of us, our life comprises much complaining about those made in God's image. You see, in here in the auditorium we sing God's praises. And then throughout the week, our tongues are thoughtless, are callous, are selfish, and mock our worship. Do you think God accepts your praise when your tongue for the rest of the week is poison? It's a concern. But here's the thing. It's not isolated to the tongue. Point number four. Point number four, the tongue is symptomatic. Verse 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You see, the tongue is the fruit. Our heart is the root. If salt water is pouring out of our mouths, it's because of the salinity of the source, our hearts of salt. The tongue is but a symptom of the true illness. And here is Jesus' diagnosis in Matthew 12, 34 and following. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. You could sum it up like this. The world is full of words of destruction because the human heart, by its very nature, is full of destruction. And acknowledging that the tongue is just a symptom of the true cause, the heart, is important. One, it's important because it means these words should not surprise us. We shouldn't be surprised that Twitter always descends into the shrillest, loudest, most offended voice winning. That the comment section of the internet is where reason and happiness and joy goes to die forever. That the vast majority of conversations that people engage with and in are vehicles to indulge and promote themselves, to air their griefs, to boast of their greatness. Of course it's like that, because that's what the human heart is doing all the time. And this means that even if you put a filter on every tongue, Even if you tried to control every single comment thread on the internet, you're not solving anything. It's like putting a muzzle on a vicious dog. Sure, it'll work while the muzzle's on, but as soon as that muzzle comes off, that dog is butting everybody. Not until you fix the source, not until you fix the heart, will you solve the problem. And it's such a grave problem that a heart transplant is needed. And James knows this. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of his, that's God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, as we've seen over the weeks, word of truth is James's way of talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And brought us forth is actually language taken from the delivery room. It's birthed. God literally birthed us through the message about Jesus, his son, his life, his death, his resurrection, his sending of the Spirit to you and me. James and the rest of the Bible is super clear that it is he, Christ, and he alone that can replace the poisoned well of our hearts, who can remove the rot from our roots. But maybe you're thinking, that seems a bit abstract. Like, what's Jesus and what he's done, like on his cross and his resurrection? What's that got to do with like a day-to-day real conversation? How could that be the thing that changes the way that I speak? Well, let me try and illustrate it. Think about how many conversations are engaged with the subtext. It's never overtly stated. The subtext that I'm actually cleverer than you. I'm funnier than you. I've had a better life's experience than you. Because, you know, the game of who's got the better quote, who's got the better pun, who's got the funnier comment, who's got the better story. Of course, it's got a veneer of banter. But the subtext is, I'm better than you. Not always, but most of the time. It's a way of de facto boasting. And the message of the Lord Jesus removes all our boasting except in the Lord Jesus, because the gospel says that he is the one, he and he alone, worthy of boasting in, worthy of glorying in. And so it cuts out our self-glorification. Or think about how much of conversation is kind of defensive moves. It's like a chess game where you're trying to ensure that none of the bullets that are spraying everyone else hit you. And the gospel says, relax. Don't worry. Even if they hate you, who cares? You are justified. You are declared spotless, blameless righteousness. You are a child of God. Who cares what another pesky human being thinks of you? Take a bullet. Or think about how much of our conversation is we throw kind of barbs in there, like little reminders of things that have happened in the past, or little things that we know are going to really irk the other person, because we haven't forgiven them. I mean, we said we have, but actually we haven't. And if you genuinely, deeply get that you are forgiven and loved in Jesus, that every single of your heinous sins have been forgiven, of course you forgive others. There's no poisonous barbs. There's no darts in your conversation. You're not trying to get one over someone else. You're just trying to love them. And it means that we can praise other people. And not fake human praise, which is, I praise you, but you better praise me or this gets awkward. No, none of that tit-for-tat reciprocity. I can genuinely say that you are better than me at X, that you are smarter than me, you are a better person than me. Insert whatever you want. I'm liberated to do that. Because I know that my validation comes in Christ and Christ alone. I can show love and compassion and not demand it back. This isn't a currency that we exchange back and forth. I am infinitely loved and valued in the Lord Jesus. I don't need to demand that from you. If we go away from the conversation and I've just sung your praises and you've just spent the whole time critiquing me, who cares? Seriously, who cares? That's not actually a thing if you get who you are in the Lord Jesus. And I don't need to spend so much of my conversation making sure that I kind of appear cool, that I appear hip, that I'm in the inner circle, that I get what they're talking about. Who cares? Who cares? God loves you for eternity because of Jesus. It doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter if you're not cool. I mean, you're a Christian. You're not cool to begin with. Jesus' truth means that we can speak words of healing, of love, of peace, of truth, of conviction. We are empowered to do that through the gospel. And so let's end. And I want you to metaphorically stick out your tongue and examine it. I mean, doctors do that. Still don't know why they do it, but they still do it today. I assume it's because you can diagnose a lot from a tongue. And the same is true in metaphor, isn't it? And if your tongue, when examined, has glands of poison underneath, if the words that you speak are words of wounding, of damage, of acerbic comments bringing other people down, if the only way to engage with you in conversation is to mock someone else, if the sum total of your weekly conversation is largely critique, then I wonder if you've actually got the love of Jesus. I wonder whether God has made his home in you through his Spirit and he's making you anew, because that sounds an awful lot like the tongue of the one that doesn't know Jesus. And if that is you, come to Jesus. Why not? See his love, see his mercy, see his care. See him and know that you don't need to live a life of proving yourself anymore, that you are infinitely loved in him. But that's not most of you, from what I know of most of you. For most of you, you're like me. Your words are kind of a mixture, aren't they? Some good, some ill. Some genuinely good, some genuinely ill. And James gets that. He's very honest here. It's very clear that he identifies himself with this person that has a problem with the tongue. No one has tamed it, as he would say. And so what's the solution for you? Is it to try harder? Is it to set up a men's or women's accountability group to record every conversation you have and play it back? Probably not. The key is getting Jesus more, isn't it? It's actually understanding how great he is. Actually understanding the forgiveness, the love, the adoption, all that Christ offers. Because as you get that, as you marinate in that, as that seeps into your bones, that is the implanted word that changes your heart. That is the thing that empowers you to speak words of peace, of love, and healing. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to close. I'm going to give you 30 seconds to reflect on your words, maybe a minute. And then at the end, I'm going to pray a prayer of confession about my sins. You can join in with me. And then a prayer of adoration, thanking God for his forgiveness in Jesus. So 60 seconds for you to reflect, then I'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for that word of truth that you implant within us through the work of your Spirit, that you change us to be more like Christ. And Father, I confess that so often I fail to be the man and Christian that you call me to be. So often, although my well is purified, up bubbles vile and filth. And so, Father, I just pray that you might change me, to change us so that we may indeed be people that speak words of truth, of love, of compassion, of healing. That we might use conversations not to glorify ourselves, but to love others and glorify you. And Father, we pray for those of us that have a serious tongue problem. May we be honest with ourselves. May we seek forgiveness from you day after day. But come boldly approaching your throne in confidence, knowing that because of your love for us in Jesus, his death for us, that you have made us people that can speak to you, that can come into your presence as our God, but also our Father. And Father, we pray for people here tonight, if there are any here that don't yet know and love you. May they see the healing that is in Christ. May they see the hope of a new and better life in Him, and may they grab hold of that tonight. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.